Well, thank you, congregation, for inviting me back. Last Sunday, I would not have expected to be here today, but it does give me an opportunity to do a part two of a message, a follow-up to the message of last Sunday. But before I do that, I want to just say how encouraged I was by the worship that I experienced with you last week. The evidence of your love for God, seen in the worship and in conversations, love for you, the love you have for one another, which is evident as well, seen in the fellowship time and prayer times and prayer and blessings and those kinds of things, and also your love for a lost world. You know, I can sense this is a church that you let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, as Jesus has called all of us to live that way in the world. But there's also evidence of your love for your pastor. And I sense that in conversations with some of you, and also the very fact that you gave him a break today after his week and allowed somebody else to fill the pulpit. So thank you to Eric. If you have your Bibles open and would like to open to John 16, this isn't an exhaustive study of this passage, but it's a kind of a launching point, if you will. This is a message really for people that you kind of know that God loves you. But you might say, I know God loves me, but I really have a hard time believing that he has forgiven. And then you can complete that sentence. Maybe you've had an experience where you've repented of a sin and you really were walking with the Lord once again in a particular area of your life, and then you fell again into that sin and you're wondering, how patient is God? Is he really willing to forgive this sin, to forgive me one more time? And you long to feel, and I know it's perhaps an emotional thing, but it's also a matter of the heart. You want to feel the Lord's embrace. You want to know that you are in relationship as a child with God as loving Father. So this verse, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. The Father loves you because you've loved me. That doesn't in any way discount John 3:16. This says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God has loved us before we could ever love him in return. So then what does it mean? Well, it says, the Father loves you because you have loved me. It's really about our experience of the Father's love. It's about our being able to enter into that relationship as child, son or daughter, to the Heavenly Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who made the way possible for us to have that kind of a relationship with our Father. Last Sunday, I spoke from 1 John 3 on what it is to know God as Father, the greatness of his lavish love for us. Lavish is used in the NIV, and the word lavish simply means generous, abundant, beyond reason, over the top. And I focused on the fact of his love, the hope that we have because of his love, especially the hope of heaven. And lastly, how we should respond to his great love. It says, be pure as he is pure. We observe that knowing we are loved by God is a huge motivation for us to love him in return, to seek to live a life that brings honor and glory to him. And it's all in view of his sacrificial love. You know, when somebody has loved us so, so much, don't we want to reciprocate? Don't we want to express that love in return? I realize, however, that there's a gap between knowing something is true and personally experiencing it. And that is really the heart of today's message, to bridge the gap between knowing up here that God loves me and experiencing in here that very love. And I want us to consider just how amazing God is that he would love us. How we can really enjoy living in that relationship, but not just enjoy, but finding his love, something so powerful.
Sorry, Doug.
Not a problem. Okay. Are we on? Yeah. to find in God's love for us something so powerful, so compelling, so life-changing that we wonder how we ever lived without that love. About a year ago, a pastor friend shared with me how 30 years before, he had heard a man named John Dawson speak on the topic of the Father's love. My friend already knew the Lord. He'd received Christ as his Savior, but when he discovered through this message the essential core truth of the Father's love that he had never known before, it turned his life around. It became a major turning point in how he understood God and himself in relation to God. He brought me, a few days later after a conversation with him about this, he brought me a booklet that he'd had since 1983. He'd had it in his files for 30 years. And there was an article by Dawson in there that summarized the message that had had such great impact on his life. I read the article, and I was so impressed by it, I ordered 100 and some copies of it so I could give it to everybody in our church up in Cloquet. My prayer and heart's desire is that last week and today's messages will help all of us to experience that deeper love relationship with our Father in heaven, the God who created us in his own image for that very purpose, that we would have that relationship with him. My message last week, I talked about some of the names for God and some of the attributes of God that tend to put distance between us and him. Words, names like the Almighty Creator, the Redeemer, the Judge, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and then to describe him as infinite and all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere present and eternal and unchanging and glorious and pure. And you could ask yourself, how could I possibly know someone like that, a God who is that far beyond? The word often used is transcendent, beyond. And to talk about his love for us as Father is to speak of his closeness, or the theological word is immanence. But the God of the Old Testament remains the God whom we worship. It's the same God. He hasn't changed. He's the Old Testament God whose face one could not gaze on or he would die. The God behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, whom even the high priest on the Day of Atonement had to be very careful how he entered that Holy of Holies. If he entered at the wrong time, some other day that wasn't prescribed, or if he entered the Holy of Holies to come before God, and he did it in the wrong way, hadn't properly prepared his own heart and consecrated himself, he feared the death penalty. Now, it's the same God who now tells us in Christ we can have a father-child relationship. God hasn't changed, but his invitation to us has through Christ. How can we experience and even enjoy this lavish love of our Heavenly Father? There's a story in Luke 15 that many of you would know quite well, the story of the prodigal son. This is a story of another wayward son that I'd like to tell you this morning. A young man from Thailand, a man named Sawat, traveled from this small town, a village that gave him a rather boring life, he thought. And he traveled to Bangkok to escape that boring life, seeking, as so many did, the excitement of the big city. In finding it, he was soon trapped in Bangkok's underworld of drugs and prostitution. It became very profitable for him financially, and soon he was one of the most important young businessmen in all of Bangkok, even though his business was illicit. While getting rich, he became morally impoverished, and his riches didn't last. He was robbed, and while trying to recover his losses, he got arrested. And after time in jail, he was no longer trusted by his others in that business that he was in, and he ended up living in a shanty by the city trash pile. He was financially bankrupt, and worse than that, he was morally bankrupt. But sitting there, he thought about the family and the life he'd left at home, and that boring village began to look better and better. He missed his Christian father and remembered his dad's last words, "My son, I'll be waiting for you." He wondered if after all of this time, after the kind of life he had lived, if his father knew how his son had disgraced the family name, would he be welcome home? He came up with a plan. He wrote a letter. didn't dare pick up the telephone and call. He wrote a letter, "Dear Father," he said, "I want to come home, but I don't know if you'll receive me after what I've done, after I've dishonored your name, our family name. I've sinned greatly, and I ask your forgiveness. On Saturday, I'll be on the train that goes through our village. If you're still waiting for me, would you tie a piece of cloth on the pole tree in front of our house?" He signed it and dropped it in the mail. On the train ride home, he thought about his life over the past months and knew his father had every right to refuse him. He was filled with anxiety as the train approached his hometown. He was afraid to look out the window for fear there was nothing on that tree. So he told his story to a fellow passenger and said, "Would you look out the window for me?" As the train rounded a bend and his house came into view, the passenger exclaimed, "Young man, your father didn't hang just one piece of cloth. Look, look now, the tree is covered with strips of cloth." Sawat couldn't believe his eyes. The branches were covered with tiny white squares, and in the front yard, his aged father jumped up and down, waving another white flag in his hand, waiting for his son's return. Sawat stepped off the train at the station and hurried home to be greeted with open arms and the embrace of his loving, compassionate, patient, and forgiving father. The young man, much like the prodigal son in the parable Jesus told in Luke 15, was loved and accepted unconditionally, and it changed his life. The story illustrates three biblical truths about the father heart of God. First one, our loving Father gives us a choice. The son in the parable Jesus told in Luke 15 had a choice, and he chose to leave home. This young man in the story I just told made that same choice. Don't you wish sometimes God would just, you know, with a flaming sword or some way, he would stand in your way so you can't make a wrong decision? Do you feel that way sometimes? Oh, I wish God would just put a guard at the door and prevent me from stepping into that temptation. But it doesn't work this way. By God's own design and by his grace and love and mercy for us, he has given us the option. He's given us an ability to choose poorly or to choose well, to choose sin or to choose him. But at the same time, by God's design and love, if we choose to obey, God gives us what we need, the strength, as it says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who gives me the strength." And really, this story is for those who might be outside of Christ and have never received Christ as Savior, who wonder, is that really the kind of God there is? And it's for others of us who have walked with God and have slipped and fallen and failed, and we wonder, does God still love me? In our story, the father loved his son enough to leave, let him leave home, even fearing his son's poor choices, probably anticipating the reason why his son wanted to go to the big city. In his book, Parents in Pain, John White puts it something like this: "The good news is that God has given us the freedom to choose. Likewise, the bad news is that God has given us the freedom to choose." In the natural man, we choose poorly. Romans 3:23 reminds us of that, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our freedom to choose, however, even to choose sin, is an expression of the Father's love. Because in so doing, God has also given us the freedom to choose him. He gives us the knowledge of right and wrong, and with our freedom, the power to choose the right. 2 Peter 1:3 reads, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." He's given us what we need. But the choice is ours. And it's all because God wants a relationship with us, with his children, a relationship with him that we choose from our own hearts to say, "I have a desire for God. I want to know him. I want to live in relationship with my Father in heaven." If we're to enjoy his love, we must be free not to enjoy it. We must be free to deny him to obey him. Without that freedom, we are nothing more than mindless, heartless puppets manipulated by some cosmic, divine master controller. When God created Adam and Eve and all the rest of us, he gave us the freedom to choose, knowing
that all who followed Adam and Eve would choose to disobey, that all would sin. But God also anticipated the joyous relationship he would have with us when we choose forgiveness and reconciliation. We can only really appreciate the relationship we have with God when we acknowledge our lostness apart from him. But let's be careful. This does not mean that we should choose sin so that we might enjoy the forgiveness of it. It's like saying, let's be really bad so God can look really good by forgiving us. In Romans 6, Paul deals with that. Paul uses the strongest language to denounce such reasoning. At the end of chapter 5, he declares to God's glory that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Kind of reminds me of some of the testimonies I've heard. And isn't there, in some of us who've been Christians for like our whole life, I came to the Lord when I was 8 years old. I always knew Jesus, but I made that decision, that profession of faith when I was a child. And you hear the testimony of somebody who's walked in the world for a long time. And some of you perhaps have that testimony. And you hear the dramatic story of that transformation. And some of us who've maybe been walking with God our whole life kind of envy that sometimes. It's not good to do that. But to God's glory, he saved some of us when we were children. And to God's glory, he saved some as adults. To God's glory, he saved some on their deathbeds. Don't wish for somebody else's story. Let your story be yours and give God the glory for it. Paul writes, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? In Christ, we've died to sin. How could we live in it any longer? We were buried with him in baptism into his death so that we may live a new life. We have been rescued by our loving Heavenly Father, rescued by the price Jesus paid for our forgiveness on the cross. How could we even contemplate going back and repeating the sins from which we've already been forgiven at such great price? The problem that we all have, however, is that we do step back at times. And we need to be reminded that God does love us. And God is being patient as he awaits our return. And that brings us to the second point. Our loving Father waits patiently. God is the ultimate patient Father waiting for his wayward kids to come home. The Father in the story Jesus told in Luke and the Father of the young man from Thailand, both fathers longed for their son's return. Both fathers wondered how long it would take. How long would it take for the son to come home? What would it take? Well, let me describe a couple of essential qualities in the heart of a person who wants to come home. Floyd McClung tells the story of a distinguished businessman who attended an evangelistic service in a large auditorium to hear a famous evangelist preach. The man went out of curiosity, but he was convicted when he heard the gospel. When the invitation was given, he had the opportunity to walk the aisle, and he resisted. He had a reputation to protect. I can pray right here.